So we've been walking through the book of Acts, and we're getting to this story. Here's chapter 5. And again, this is Luke sharing with us not only just a description of the ancient church, but to talk to us about how the church is to behave and how the church is to be. And we have this from the disciples and the apostles, and this account of Ananias and Sapphira is just wild, isn't it? Just to get a context, and as we get to it, there's like, Number one, what were they up to? Why did they do it? And regardless, did the punishment fit the crime? And then what are we supposed to do with this story? And the first thing we're going to talk about is that when we look at Ananias and Sapphira here in this story, as remember all the things that have just happened. So chapters 1 through 4 are replete with all the work of God. Remember, this is right after Pentecost. So it's hard when we do the scripture week after week after week. You know, we're taking little stories and setting them here. We have 1 week, and then, you know, 2 weeks later, we're talking about something that happened literally right after the next thing. And that's kind of how, you know, we have to kind of squeeze things back together every Sunday to talk about that. Remember, Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has come upon the whole church. The disciples have gone out in boldness. These are nobodies. These are fishermen. These are just, you know, people that Jesus picked up over the 3 years. And now all of a sudden, remember Peter and John last week, we talked about them being dragged in the temple, being arrested for preaching in the temple courts. This is weeks after Jesus' ascension. Even the Pharisees who killed Jesus, the Sadducees, the high court doesn't know what to do with them, are afraid to kill them. And they do not refute the disciples' claim that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. There have been too many witnesses in Jerusalem for them to be able to credibly refute that fact. And so all these things are happening, and people are coming to the church, coming to the faith, and becoming this thing called the body of Christ, the church. And in the midst of that, they're living a certain way that is not a way that we see lived out too often in our time and place. And it almost would seem like a communist kind of situation or a communal living. But remember, this is voluntary. None of this is by force. These are people who are seeing needs around them, and they see that the best way for them and their small communities, you know, a little community in Jerusalem, a little community, you know, outside the city in Bethany, and each of these little churches around and gatherings are saying, hey, we need to pile in together because we're in a society that is a little against us. We've got to find ways to take care of each other that doesn't draw attention. And so we see them kind of living this out in their life. And in the midst of this, this couple purports to make a donation to the church, but they lie about it. And they're in it together. They're kind of in cahoots. One comes and he presents the gift as if it's everything that he's ever made and from the property and the sale, but it wasn't. He was lying. And he keels over. The Holy Spirit takes him. And then his wife comes in, who's kind of collaborating on this lie. A little while later, like, kind of, where's my husband, you know? And Peter says, well, you know, before we get to that, you know, your husband told us you sold this property for this amount of money. Is that true? You know, when in reality it was this amount of money. And she says, oh, yeah, that's true. And then, you know, she dies as a result. And the whole church is kind of like, yeah, this is serious. Being a church together is serious business. God takes our relationship as a church seriously. And that's part of the lesson. But with Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the wrong things for the wrong reason. I want to say it this way. They wanted to look good without being good. Do you hear me, church? Yes or no? Yes. They wanted to look good without being good. I would say that temptation is alive and well in many of us, in me and in you. There are times in my life in ministry where I am more concerned about what people will think about me than what God thinks of me. I'm more concerned about what members will say about my ministry than about what God will say about my ministry. And I don't know about your life, whether you oftentimes consider what other people might say about whether you're in church, not in church, whether you do this, do that, whether you give, don't give, all those kinds of things. But they were more concerned about looking good than being good. And to get to that, let me tell you why they felt that way. Because right before this is a passage we skipped. It's from the end of chapter 4. And the reason they decided this is the way to look good is because right before that, a man comes to the church. Now I'm going to just read the passage. It's chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. It says, "Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own. But they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And listen, as a result of what they decided, here's what it says in verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And thus Joseph," there's a man that enters the picture named Joseph, but here, you don't know him by the name of Joseph. If you know him at all, you know him by his other name that the disciples called him. It says that he was also called by the apostles Barnabas. How many of you ever heard of the name Barnabas? Yes or no? Yeah, we've heard about Barnabas. And he's the one that's eventually, a little later in the book of Acts, is going to be responsible for bringing the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest opponents of Christendom, and one of the greatest persecutors of Christendom, into the Christian church. It's going to be Barnabas who stands in the gap out of the fearful Christians who are afraid of Paul, and he will say, "No, wait." And the apostles call him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Here was an encouraging guy. And Barnabas, apparently, he's a Levite. He's a native of Cyprus, it says. And apparently he had some measure of wealth at that day. It was really primarily valued in how much land you had. And he sold a field that belonged to him. And he brought the money from that sale, all the money from that sale, and he gave it to the apostles. In other words, Barnabas saw a need. And he felt like, "I have the means to meet that need. So I'm going to use what God has blessed me with to meet that need, and it doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm going to take all of this and give to the church so that others will be blessed," right? And so as a result, Barnabas has gotten acclaim. It's not what Barnabas was seeking. It's not what he desired. He didn't do this for other people to say, "Oh, wow, what a generous guy." That's not it at all. But as a result, people took notice of who Barnabas was. And now in the next passage, we see Ananias and Sapphira. And it says very explicitly that they kind of see what's going on, and they want some of that shine, you know, they want some of that glory. And so, but they don't want to do it. They don't feel secure enough. They don't want to give everything to God. The question is not whether they wanted to give everything to God or not. That's not why the Holy Spirit took them. It's because they lied about it. Do you hear me, church? Everybody say they're liars. Everybody say
liars.
They're liars. Are we liars? Yeah. Yeah, we've all lied in our lifetime. Yeah. There's nothing different about them than us. But the lies that they're telling are interfering with God's work among his people. And so again, they wanted to look good without being good. And so their lie took on the nature of, they sold this land for a certain amount of money, and they said, "What we're going to do is we're going to keep some for ourselves because we don't really feel like we want to do that much. But we want to give a lot of it so that it'll look, you know, good, and give all that to the church, but tell them that we sacrifice all this for the sake of God and his people." But they didn't. Again, they wanted to look good, but they didn't want to be good. And as a result, one of the things they did is they brought worldliness into the church. They lied to the brothers and sisters, which was a violation of their relationship and what God had wanted for them. So the second thing, they wanted the wrong things for the wrong reasons, and they therefore brought a worldly kind of mentality into the family of God. One of the most offensive things I've heard people say, and I understand why people say this, and sometimes I've come into churches and people on the board have said, they say, "Well, the church is a business." No, it is not. No, it is not. If we were a business, we would be out of business. Do you hear me, church? You know, all we have is the message of grace and hope and life to give to others. What we have, we give to them. Much like Peter and John when we preached last night, silver and gold, we're not wealthy. What we have, we give. And so the church almost always, when we look at our budget, do the budget of the year, we look at it and we say, well, how are we going to do this? What God wants to do with us, what we feel called to do as a church, is more than what we have. And yet in faith, the board passes a budget. And in faith, we go forward with the work of the ministry. And because of the faithfulness of God's people, every year we do okay. You know, we make it. Right? Right, Barb? We make it. Because God works in your heart. Because God works in my heart. Because we are committed to God and not to ourselves. But here they were, you know, trying to get prestige, trying to get power, trying to get worldliness. And there have been people at times and places, almost in every church, who come in and they have a lot of money. And a lot of times, because we operate the way we do, and because congregations operate the way we do, and because we are not a business, we need money. Everybody say amen? Amen. We got it, you know, we have a facility, we have stuff, you know, we have to do that. And so when somebody with money shows up, sometimes the church gives them more credence and more power and more position than they have earned by their righteousness. Do you hear me? Everybody say amen. You've seen it happen in your lifetime, whether it's in this church or other churches. And a lot of times, even though we may think their ideas aren't quite right or there might be for the wrong reason, sometimes we just kind of keep our mouth shut when they speak because they've got that money. And that kind of worldliness is always a temptation. And here are Ananias and Sapphira bringing that kind of worldliness into the church. But their biggest crime, and it really is the biggest problem in the whole thing, is here's what they forgot. When they came and did this stuff, they forgot that God was real. Do you hear me, church? They forgot that God was paying attention, that he was listening, that he was not mocked. And I say that there are oftentimes we forget that. We operate or we make decisions and we forget what we think it's all on us. We forget that God is involved, that this is his church, not ours. And that what he wants from us and for us is more important than what we want for ourselves. They forgot that God is real. They were playing some kind of game. They were treating church as if it were a pastime, if it were just something to do with their Sunday mornings. But it's not. We come here to worship the living God of creation. He's real. He works in our lives. How many of you have had God work in your life? Raise your hand. We've seen him. We've seen his power in our lives. We know he's real. We know he's alive. We've seen what he can do in our hearts. We've seen what he can do in this world. Some of us have beheld miracles that we can't explain. Coincidences that just don't make sense. We've seen God take an active role in the lives of men and women and in our own. God is changing hearts and building up lives all around us. And they thought this was some kind of worldly thing. And they were focused on the benefits of being part of the congregation of God rather than a life of sacrifice. And I say, to be fair, that temptation still exists today. Sometimes we come to church with the idea of what is church going to give to me? We got a whole couple generations now of what we call like church shoppers. When pastors get together, we talk about them. Because a lot of times we pass them around our congregations. Because for in their mind and in their heart, church is about them. What they get, what they receive, the acclamation they want. And so when they go into a church, they're not evaluating, how can I serve God? How can I put myself at the service of a creator who loves me and has sacrificed everything on my behalf? They look at it as some kind of transaction or an exchange. And they never find what they're looking for. Never, ever. Ever. They wander this earth. And if they do get that kind of stuff, it will not save them. Everybody say amen? And so when we talk about membership in our church, we ask people, do you feel that God has called you to what he is doing in Lanes Mills Methodist Church? Is God in your life in such a way that he wants you to serve him through connection to this community of faith? It's essential. Because otherwise, if you're coming to shop, We don't have much on the shelf except Jesus at this church. We just don't. All we have is Him. All we can point to is Him. We've got nothing to give except Him. That's what we're here for. And so we come, all of us here, we come together to offer ourselves to Him, to worship Him together. And we come in Sunday morning, and Richie greets us at the back. Everybody say hi to Richie.
All right.
We've got an unofficial greeter back there. And we come in, and Richie checks out and says, "How you doing?" You know? He wants to know. Why does he want to know? Because he loves you. You know why he loves you? Because Jesus loves him. Everybody say amen?
Amen.
And then we greet one another, and we grab one another's hands, and we look in one another's faces, and we want to know you. We want to know you better. And we want to know each other better. Because we love each other. Why? Because Jesus loves us. That's what it is. But Ananias and Sapphira thought it was about something else. And as a result, God did them in. At the very beginning of the church, He was not going to tolerate that being a foundation in church life. Positioning, posturing, attention seeking. It wasn't about them. It was about His Son. And any time a church forgets the church is about His Son, He lets that church know. You know what He does? He lets that church have its own way. And they get to fighting, and they get to complaining, and He gives us over to our own desires and our own hearts, and He lets us see how well that works for a while. And some of those churches, it gets so bad they have to close the doors. We belong to Christ. So let me tell you about the good stuff. What is it we're to live for? We see the bad stuff, it's easy to point out. We're Christians, we're really good, sadly, about wagging our fingers at what's bad, right? That's not what it's about either. The church, I just want to say this to you, is built on sacrifice. Mm-hmm. The church is built on sacrifice. First, on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because we want to be like Jesus, He has sacrificed Himself for us, and so now we offer ourselves to Him. That's what we do here. We offer ourselves to His use and His service. Our hearts, our bodies, to Him. We try to work it out in our minds the best way. Jesus first, sacrifice of Christ, and then us sacrificing for one another, and ultimately us encouraging, like Barnabas would encourage us, to sacrifice ourselves for the world, to sacrifice our reputation, our wealth, our position, for the sake of others, that they might know Christ and Him crucified. That's why we come together, so that we can encourage one another to live sacrificial lives for our neighbors, so that they can be changed, so that their hearts can be made right with our Savior, who will become their Savior and Lord. Every great relationship in your life was built on sacrifice. You know it's true. You know your parents sacrificed for you. Everybody say amen. It's Father's Day. We know our fathers sacrificed a great deal for us, didn't they? You know, some of them were rough around the edges. Some were beaten down by the labor they did and the work that was before them. But they did it not to punish themselves, but because they were in love with God and they were in love with you. And they sacrificed. Any marriage, everybody here who's been married knows, marriage is built on sacrifice. It's not built on me, right?
Amen.
You can't go into... Let me say amen. That's a fact. You can't go into a marriage singing a solo, right? It's a duet. There's give and take, but mostly give. Couples that get into competitions about who's done more, they don't end well. Because it doesn't matter. I love the vows. One of the things that, you know, there was a fad for a while. Unfortunately, I've never been... Too many people want to take issue with it, but when we come before me and we do weddings, you may be willing want to say some other things up here in front of God's altar. Well and good, we will allow you to do that, but you will say the vows as written. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. You hear that, church? Because marriage is sacrifice. sacrificial love. You know why? Because it models and mirrors the love Jesus has for you. That's what the scriptures tell us, husband and wives. Treat each other like Jesus treats you. So the question is, why are you a Christian? Why are you here? If you're here to serve the Lord, the living God of creation, this is the right place. We're not perfect at doing it. We mess up a lot here at church. Everybody say amen?
Amen.
And do we get on each other's nerves? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Hey, say it louder.
Amen.
We do. It's how we learn to be like Jesus. It's how we learn to forgive. It's how we learn to go on. It's how we learn to focus on the important things in life, not the little things. It's what we're here for. We're Christian because Jesus has served us. And so we serve one another in the world in His name. And I hope you're on board with that. And I think one of the greatest models of that, just to tack that on because of the day, is fathers. They do a great job at it. At least the good ones do. And so, most of all, we want to give credit to our loving Father. Who you know, we know John 3:16. He loved the world. He loved you so much that He gave His Son. So let's take a moment and pray. Mighty and everlasting Lord, we thank You for the wonders of Your grace and love. And that church in Acts is this church. We are all one in You. Throughout all time and all place, this is the same church. The Catholic Church, the universal church throughout the world. That was our beginning. Our beginning was with them. They passed that on down through the ages to here, to Lanes Mills Methodist Church. Those were our forefathers in faith. And You taught them to be fearful of lies, of nastiness in the body of Christ, of posturing and positioning. And so we do ask, Father, root that out in us, cleanse us of all that nonsense and all that sin, and get us right with You. But Lord, then, after that stuff is gone, teach us to be encouragers and sacrificial lovers of one another, so that the world will know we belong to You by the way that we love one another. In Your name we pray, all God's people say. Amen.